1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. And we'll end our reading there. And we thank God for his word. Well, can I welcome? Now let us bow, please, for prayer. And let us ask the Lord's blessing upon his word, please. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for these great hymns, so well known and yet teaching so many great truths. And Lord, we thank thee that we not only can sing these hymns, but we can read thy word. And our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless the word that has already been read. And now, Lord, as we come to delve into the treasures of Scripture, as it were, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us, bless the preacher and the congregation alike. And we pray, Lord, that we will know the help of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I want to speak today about the facts of the gospel. You see, the gospel is based upon facts. Never you think that the gospel is based upon experience. Or don't think that the gospel is based upon emotions or feelings. The gospel isn't based on any of those things. Now, I know that we do have experiences when it comes to salvation. There are experiences. I know that there are emotions. There are feelings. But ultimately the gospel is based upon facts. And we have read today about three solid concrete facts upon which the gospel is based. Number one fact, Christ died for our sins. That's a fact that no one can deny. Number two fact, he was buried. And then the third fact, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, none of you would argue with me when I say that the earth is round. You wouldn't argue with that. Everybody knows that the earth is round. Of course, up until Christopher Columbus found out that it was round, everybody thought that it was flat. But sure, nobody thinks that the earth is flat now. Everybody knows that it's round. Well, just the same, we know that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that he rose again. Those are facts, just the same as the fact that the earth is round. The earth orbits the sun in 365 days. Again, nobody would argue with that. The earth goes round the sun, and it travels its course for 365 days. That's why we have our 365 day year, because the earth goes round the sun. And it takes the sun, it takes the earth 365 days to do that. You wouldn't argue with me when I say that the earth goes round the sun in 365 days. Nobody would argue with that. You wouldn't argue with me if I said to you this morning that 70% of the earth's surface is water. That's a fact. 70% of our earth is covered with water. Only 30% of the earth is covered with land. These are facts that nobody would argue with. But remember the facts of the gospel. Nobody can argue with the facts of the gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again. Those are undeniable facts. Child of God, never ever let anybody browbeat you into thinking that the gospel that you believe is somehow shaky. The gospel isn't shaky. The gospel is based upon facts. Solid, concrete facts. We're not dealing in airy-fairy issues when we come to the gospel. We're dealing in facts. Just the same as the fact that that chair's sitting there, that table's there, that vase of flowers are there. You can all see that. That's a fact. Well, let us remember the facts of the gospel. And when any big head would come to us and say, your gospel isn't trustworthy. Your gospel can't be relied upon. And mind you, there are many people today who like to do that. Well, you can tell them about the facts of the gospel. You're depending upon facts. I'm depending on facts today. And of course, today we rejoice at the glorious fact of Christ's bodily resurrection. He really did physically rise from the dead. There have been foolish clergymen down through the years who have denied his bodily resurrection. I think of David Jenkins, Church of England bishop, back in the year 1984. And he denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. What a clown. As we would say in our country, what an idiot. Imagine that man standing up in a pulpit. And he doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. You can't reconcile the two. How can you be in a pulpit? How can you be a clergyman when you don't believe that he rose from the dead? But of course today we believe, and not only do we believe, we know that he rose from the dead. You know, there's no more concrete fact in all of history than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that lawyers have looked into the resurrection of Christ. I have read of lawyers who actually looked at the evidence for Christ's bodily resurrection, and they came to the conclusion that it definitely took place. He really did rise from the dead. Thank God for the facts of the gospel. You see, I pity the people out there who have this notion that somehow we are deceived. That somehow we people here this morning and people who come to the house of God are, well, simple-minded people. That's not the case at all. What we believe, what we read in the scriptures, these three glorious facts about Christ, these are facts that we can put our whole weight upon. These are facts that can be believed just as much as any other fact in history. You see, people today say that evolution is a fact. But evolution actually isn't a fact. Evolution certainly is not a fact. Evolution is only a theory. The evolutionists don't like to be told that. They don't like to hear that. But it is a theory. At best, evolution is a theory. Now, of course, we believe that it's nonsense. We don't believe in evolution. And if you had half a brain cell, you wouldn't believe in evolution. But at best, the evolutionist can just say, he can simply say, I believe in a theory. That's the very best that the evolutionist can say. He has a theory. He doesn't have a fact. And by the way, global warming isn't a fact either. Climate change isn't a fact. Now, I risk being lambasted today by the great and the good for saying that. Oh, people today automatically assume, oh, climate change, that's been proved by scientists. That's scientifically proven. That's a scientific fact. I beg to differ. Well, I've touched on it before, so I'm not going to say too much about it again, but simply to say that it isn't a fact. But here are facts. 1 Corinthians 15. Three glorious facts about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. First of all, you'll notice that Paul points us to the cross. The cross. Christ died for our sins. And I want you to notice that this was a cross of execution. A cross of execution. Because notice what it says. Christ died. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out. He didn't become unconscious. He died. Christ died. And those words are repeated throughout the New Testament. You go home today and you look up where those words occur. Just those two words, Christ died. You'll find them five times. Once here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. But if you want to go home later on and look up Romans 5 verse 6, Romans 5 verse 8, Romans 14 verse 5, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 11. Look up those references and all of them use those two words. Christ died. The scriptures make it clear that he really did die. He had to die. You see, the wages of sin is death. Isn't that what the scripture says? And if he was to take our punishment, he had to die. There are fools down through history who have said that Christ swooned. In other words, he passed out and Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus and the rest of them, Mary Magdalene, all the rest of them, they thought that he was dead. But he hadn't really died. And they put him into the tomb and they left him there thinking that he was dead, but he really had only passed out. And then, whenever the stone was put over the door, on that first Sunday morning, first Lord's Day morning, somehow Jesus got enough strength took it up from that slab of concrete that he was lying on and go to that stone, which, by the way, weighed about 2 tons. And he moved the stone and dig it out. Would you believe nonsense like that? There are people who believe that. There are people who have believed that nonsense. Do you think that a man who had passed out, who had lost so much blood, a man who had been beaten until he was faint, do you think that a man like that could suddenly revive and could move a 2-ton stone? Sure, we all know that that's nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ really did die. His cross was a cross of execution. But thank God his cross was a cross of substitution. Substitution, because notice what the text says. Christ died for our sins. For our sins. He was our substitute. He took our place. Theologians refer to penal substitution. Now again, there have been idiots who have denied penal substitution. But the scripture plainly teaches penal substitution. The scripture teaches that the Lord Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. Aren't you glad about that, child of God, today? Aren't you glad that he was your substitute? He became your substitute. He took your place. And notice what it says. Christ died for our sins. The plural. That we ask in the end. That means every one of our sins. Do you find, Christian, that the devil throws up your past sins before you? Do you find that the devil tries to make you feel guilty about your past sins? You point the old devil to this text. Christ died for our sins, all of them. They're all covered. They've all been blotted out. Thank God for a cross of execution and for a cross of substitution. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So Paul the Apostle points us to the cross, first of all. But then he points us to the cemetery. Notice that he points us to the cemetery. You see, we're told here that Christ died for our sins and was buried. He was buried. And thank God, whenever he was buried, my sins were buried with him. Child of God, your sins were buried with him. He bore them all away when he was placed in the tomb. He took them. Sure, we have just sung, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried, what? He carried my sins far away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Thank God we bear them no more. Tell me, have your sins been removed? Maybe we have someone here this morning. And you're still bearing your sins. You're still hauling the sins about with you everywhere you go. You get up on a Monday morning, you go to your work for the week. Your sins are still upon your back. You work during the week, you come home, you get up on a Saturday, and your sins are still upon your back. You're still carrying the weight of your sins. You come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, and you come in through those doors, and my people would know that you're weighed down with your sins. You've never handed them over to Christ. You've never led them on him. Why would you not do that today? Easter Sunday 2009. There's no better time. There's no better day. And whenever the Lord Jesus was buried, he removed our sins far away. And for all who trust in him, their sins have been removed from them and they will never be laid upon them again. God's people will never be punished for the sins that the Lord Jesus has borne away. You see, go back to the Old Testament for a wee minute. Think about the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus tells us about the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats selected. The one goat was sacrificed. The one goat had to die and the blood of the goat was shed. And again, you don't need me to tell you that that's a picture of Christ and Calvary's cross. But there was another goat. And the second goat, you know what happened to the second goat? The second goat was taken by the priest. And the priest would lay his hands upon that goat and he would confess the sins of the people over that scapegoat, as it's called. And the priest would hand the goat over to another man. And that man had the charge, he had the responsibility of taking that wee goat for a walk. And he took the goat far, far away from the camp. As the scripture says, the scripture talks about that man taking it to a land uninhabited. Away out into the wilderness somewhere. And he would let the goat go free. And that goat was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying the sins of the people. And of course, for every child of God, they have the assurance, particularly on Easter Sunday, that the Lord Jesus Christ has carried their sins like the Old Testament scapegoat. He has carried them far away. Now, just to mention before we move on, did you know that the body of the Lord Jesus did not decay? Whenever his body was placed into the tomb, his body didn't decay. Now, whenever anyone else died out in Israel, their body decayed very quickly. Corruption set in. But miraculously, the body of Jesus did not decompose. Even though it was in the tomb from Friday until Sunday, the Lord miraculously kept his body from decaying. That's just a wee fact. That's another fact for you to take away with you today. Now, how do I know that that is a fact? Well, Psalm 16 and verse 10. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Do you know what that literally means? That literally means that his body didn't corrupt. That the Messiah's physical body did not see corruption. Decay did not set in. Thank God for the cemetery. The cemetery. But oh, thirdly, then notice that Paul points us to the calendar. The calendar. Not only the cross and the cemetery, but the calendar. You see, notice what the verse goes on to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. He rose again. What? The third day. According to the scriptures. Here's the calendar. There's reference to the third day. On that first Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus rose again. Paul reminds us here of a deed to be remembered. There's a deed to be remembered. He rose again. Aren't you glad about that, Christian? Not only are you glad that the Lord Jesus died for your sins, not only are you glad that he was buried and by being buried carried your sins far away, but I'm sure you're glad this morning that he rose again. I'm glad. I'm glad that he rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There was no doubt about it. And there still is no doubt about it today. For the honest mind, For the person who will honestly look into this subject, there are many proofs that he really did rise from the dead. You see, throughout his life, he had raised people from the dead, other people from the dead. Think of Jairus' daughter, the daughter of Jairus, that 12-year-old girl who was dead, but he raised her to life. Think about Lazarus and how he went to the tomb of Lazarus and God Almighty cried those memorable words, "Lazarus, come forth." And death could not hold his prey. Lazarus came forth. And we think of that poor widow who lived at Nain. And she was weeping her way to the burial place. Her only son had died. And scripture tells us that her and the funeral cortege were coming to the gate of the city of Nain. But Jesus Christ met that coffin. God's beloved Son, He who was life itself, He who was the way, the truth, and the life, He met that coffin, and He met that poor widow, and He raised her son to life again. But you see, on Easter Sunday, we come to the climax. He had raised other people to life during his 33 and a half years on the earth. But now here's the climax, because he rises again himself. What a deed to be remembered. Way back during the French Revolution, there was a man who wanted to start his own religion. And he went to Talleyrand, who was the bishop of a particular part of France, French bishop. And he said to Bishop Talleyrand, "Now, I would like to start my own religion. What would you suggest I do?" Well, the bishop gave him a very, very wise answer. "Now, you could get yourself crucified and then rise again the third day." Nobody else can do that. You see, Christianity has a message that no other world religion has. The rest of them are light years behind Christianity. Islam, Buddhism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they're all light years behind Christianity, because Christianity presents a message about someone who rose from the dead. The founder has risen from the dead, and he is alive today, and he's coming back to be the judge of the world. And let me just remind you again of that fact. Let me say what I said earlier, right at the beginning of the meeting. For those in the service today who are not saved, this is a terrible day for you, because this is the day that proves to you that Jesus has risen from the dead. And let me put it like this. You're on a collision course with Jesus Christ. Paul points us to the calendar and to a deed to be remembered. He not only talks about a deed to be remembered, but he talks about a day to be remembered. A day. There's a day to be remembered here. The third day. God had it all worked out, you know. On the very day that the scriptures predicted that Jesus would rise from the dead, He did rise from the dead. He did rise on that first Sunday morning. You see, the Lord Jesus had said that He would rise the third day. Time and time again, He was reminding the disciples of that fact. He even referred back to Jonah, and he reminded the disciples that Jonah had been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And just as he had been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Lord would be buried for 3 days and 3 nights. But he would rise again on the third day. Not only does Paul give us this day to be remembered and a deed to be remembered, but there's a detail to be remembered as well. A deed, a day, but also a detail. Notice what the detail is. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And that phrase was used earlier when it said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, Scripture had predicted that he would die. Throughout the Old Testament, there was the prediction that he would die. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing forward to his death. And the Old Testament not only points forward to the death of Jesus Christ, but the Old Testament points forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures are all about, you know. The Scriptures are all about one person. I can't understand people who complicate the Scriptures. People can't understand the Scriptures. This is one of the best ways to understand the Scriptures. Think about Christ. This is the key to understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember that it's all about Christ. And sometime I hope to start a series about Christ in the Scriptures. Christ in all the Scriptures. And if the Lord wills, we'll start at Genesis and we'll go right to Revelation, and at a week at a time, we'll take a book of the Bible and we'll see how that book speaks about Christ. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole lot of them, because every one of them speak about Christ. He's the central character. Well, we have talked today about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. On Easter Sunday, we focus on his resurrection. He is alive, you know. But what are the benefits for you? You see, this is getting to the heart of the matter. This is the marrow, as it were. What are the benefits of his resurrection? How does his resurrection meet my need? Well, there are three blessings that Jesus has for you today, dear sinner. He has pardon for sin. That's the first blessing. That's the first result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pardon for sin. You see, did you notice what 1 Corinthians 15 said? If you turn back to it, look at it once again there for a wee minute. 1 Corinthians 15. And go down to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If he is not raised from the dead, if he isn't alive, those who profess him today are still in their sins, and their sins haven't been forgiven. And if he has not risen from the dead, those who would like to have pardon for their sins cannot get it. There's no forgiveness without the resurrection of Christ. Do you want pardon for your sins? Well, thank God you can get it as a result of the resurrection of Christ. Two other blessings that come to us from the resurrection. There is power over temptation. Power over temptation. Do you know, Christian, you're living day in, day out with that old nature within you. And there's temptation coming to you from the inside. Spurgeon once said that our greatest enemy is within us, you know. But we're battling with the temptation on the inside from the old nature that would drag us down. We're battling with temptations on the outside. Never was there a day when there was so much temptation. How do we overcome the temptation? How do you conquer, child of God? By the power of his resurrection. Supernatural power. You see, that's why the people of the world, the people who are not saved, that's why they fall into temptation. That's why they can't resist temptation. Whenever the temptation comes, oh, they just run headlong into it. Can't resist it. They haven't the power to resist it. But I tell you, when you're saved, the Lord can give you the power of His resurrection to overcome the temptation and to be a victor and to be a conqueror. What a blessing. And then, thank God, there's not only pardon and power, but there is peace. Peace. Peace whenever it comes to the hour of death. The Lord Jesus has gone down into the valley already. And He has stripped death of its sting. And whenever you, child of God, and I come to die, we will have peace. And our peace will come from the empty tomb. And just as the Lord Jesus conquered death, so you and I will conquer death. There can be no other outcome because of the facts of the gospel. Remember that we're dealing in facts today. And so there is no way that we can feel. There's no way that a person who trusts in Jesus can do anything but conquer the grave. Through Him, we are victorious. Oh, these are blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has for every one of us. And let me plead with those who know Him not as Savior to come and to enter into these blessings. Come and receive these blessings. Oh, you know about the resurrection. You know that it is fact. Why don't you receive the blessings of it? Amen. We're going to turn to the final hymn. 208. Hymn number 208. 208. Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. 208.